talking about favor, how that God likes you with favor. He blesses you with favor. And we were in Florida. You know, if you start accepting the favor of God, start realizing that God's favor is on your life, that everywhere you go, you're going to experience His favor. For instance, I did a little fishing when I was in Florida. You can't go to Florida without fishing because it is the fishing capital of the world. And we fished in the ocean, which I love to fish in the ocean because you never know what you're going to catch in an ocean. So we went fishing with just the three of us, my father-in-law, brother-in-law, and myself, went fishing. And I was there probably a few minutes and caught the first fish, naturally, because it's favor, what can I say? So I caught this incredible big trout fish. And a trout in an ocean, really very weird. But anyway, I caught a trout. And so I was feeling a little cocky that day. Y'all ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that way when God blesses you? Like, I just want to brag a little bit. I know, I'm a sinner. I can't help it. So I caught the first fish. I went over and I says, well, that's one for me and none for you. I didn't make any friends. So I figured they'll catch one any time. So I went back over and caught another one. And I said, that's two for me and none for you. And now they're getting a little perturbed by it, you know. So I figured they'll catch one. And sure enough, I caught three, four, five. They got nothing. So I walked over. What? We're not talking about you right now. We're talking about me. So I caught three, four, and five, right? Then I went over and I said, well, that's five for me. And, oh, yeah, that's right, none for you. So I wound up leaving there really catching a lot of fish, and I just tore them all up. Now, what about your fish? Oh, that was years ago. What are you talking about? Oh, no. You probably still got that on your website anyway. She caught a five-foot barracuda last time we were there, as tall as she is, seriously. And the truth of it is she caught it on my pole. Favor. My pole. All right. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to just kick this off and jump in this morning. As you know, I teach series, so we just pick up where we left off and we continue on the series on favor. Now, let me just share with you. I was going to share a story with you the last time I was with you in Luke, and I didn't have time, but let me just share a little briefly about this story in Luke chapter 7. I won't take time to go into the scriptural aspect. You can look it up when you have time, but it's found in Luke 7, 36 through verse 50. There is an incredible story of a lady that is called a sinner in the Bible. And when Jesus was in the house, she was there crying over his feet and wiping the tears with her hair. And she was an incredible woman that knew how to really worship and appreciate. And it was brought to the attention of Jesus. Really, actually, the owner of the home was just thinking these thoughts to himself, the Bible says. He was speaking to himself. And he said, doesn't he know that this woman is a sinner? And why does he allow this to happen? And then Jesus, of course, knew his thoughts. And he said to him, I have something to share with you. If you had two people that owed you a lot of money, and one owed you more than the other, and you forgave all the debts of both of those, who would love you more? Well, obviously the one who had more of a debt. And he said, exactly. And this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears, but you've offered me nothing. So he made the point and he said that if you love a lot, then you will absolutely be blessed in forgiveness a lot. If you love a little, then you'll be blessed a little. So it's our time in this hour to know that Jesus absolutely forgave your sins, and that this is past, present, and future. When you understand that he has literally wiped the slate clean over your life, that ought to be reason enough to love him. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Now, I want you to understand that grace is something that we need to preach more of, not less of. And grace, I believe, is cheapened when you think that he has forgiven sins only up to the moment that you got saved. But after that, somehow you have to list your confession of sins to try to get God to forgive you, which really isn't in the Bible at all. We want to make sure we stay with God's Word. Somebody shout amen again. So God's forgiveness is not given in installments. You're not on an installment plan. Do you understand that? See, with me, I might forgive you today and get mad at you tomorrow, and you have to come back and make it right again. But God's not like that. God doesn't give it in installments. He's paid your sin debt once and for all, the Bible says. So if you think that He has forgiven little in your life, then you're going to love little. That's how this thing works. So I don't know about you, but I like to think of myself like the Apostle Paul, which I'm not in his category. But if I was like him, I am the cheapest of sinners. And the reason that he said that, he wanted God to realize that he knew who he was and how much he loved God because he was forgiven for so much. How many sinners do we have in the house today that did a pretty good job at sinning? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Every hand, please. Every hand up in the air. Throw both hands in the air. Stand on your feet and shout amen. I know that we don't like to really, you know, think about that. But the truth of it is that all of us have need of a lot to be forgiven for. So you won't really run to Him in time of trouble if you don't really believe that you are forgiven and welcome at the throne of grace. You really won't do that. And I think that's why we have a lot of what we call backsliding in church. I don't think folks really backslide. I think what they do is they just stop realizing that they're forgiven. And when you do that, you can't measure up. So what you do is you run away from God rather than to God, the only one who can forgive you. So with one sacrifice, say one sacrifice, on the cross, Jesus blotted out all your sins, all of them. And He made you to be a success. I want you to hear this tonight because I'm going to go somewhere today that's going to bless your life. But be careful not to be promoted out of your place of blessing. And this is what I really want to talk to you about today. Let me give you a secret to good success today. We're going to take it out of Joshua chapter 1, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can look on the screens and we'll have the scriptures on the screen for you, which is it's a blessing today. You can write those down and take them home and study them for yourself. But let me give you a secret to good success. God wants to give you a position of success. He wants to position you for success. Now, you have to be careful not to get promoted out of your place of blessing. This is so critically important that when God puts you in a place, make sure you stay there because that's the place He's positioned you to be in. I have never over the years seen anyone who has walked out of a place where God wanted them to be wind up being blessed in the future. They wind up really suffering through life and, kind of like the old machines that we used to play, the old pinball machines. I don't know. I have to explain that to the young people today. They don't know what a pinball machine is, but it bounced you around. Whatever you hit, it bounced you around. A lot of Christians go through life just trying to figure it all out. When the truth is that God wants to position you, put you in a place so He can prosper you in that place. A lot of times, Christians won't think they're making their own decisions. And when you make your own decision, your own choices in life, to do what you want to do, you wind up an absolute disaster. How many can testify to that? I've been there, done that, don't want to do that anymore. So God positions us in a place for blessing. Not every promotion is God's best for you. Not every promotion is God's best for you. See, your eyes must be fixed on the Lord and not on the promotion, which is critical. Now, let me just talk about Joshua here. Very important, several scriptures I want to give you. Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is what the Bible says. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness, Lebanon, far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, say Hittites, all right, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out in there very quickly. I want to show you what will rob you of your inheritance in Christ. We all have an inheritance. We're all equal in the kingdom of God. Nobody's greater in the kingdom of God. All of us are Christian. We're all born again. If you're born again, you're a Christian. And because of that, God shows no favoritism on certain people. He does not. God wants to show favor on every single one of His children. He's able to do that, capable of doing that, and wants to do that. But yet, not all of us are walking in His favor. And I want to show you why we're not many times walking in His favor. Now, first of all, it says, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have already given you. Do you see that? Now, I want to make this statement, and I'll talk about it in a few minutes. But fear robs you of your inheritance in Christ. And I want to go into this today because it's very important that sometimes we think of fear as being a life-shuddering experience. It's not, really. Fear can come in many disguises. I want to talk about that. Now, the Bible's very clear here that it says every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. Now, I saw this many years ago, but when you are taking a casual stroll and you're walking somewhere, you're really walking from heel to toe. Did you know that? You don't walk on the sole of your foot. You walk from heel to toe, heel to toe, heel to toe. That shows that you are consistently going from one place to another place. But when it comes to inheriting what God has for you, God says you've got to stand flat-footed. You've got to get the sole of your foot down on the ground and stand flat-footed. And you've got to begin to experience your standing for Christ. Because blessings don't just fall automatically. They come from to people who learn how to stand strong. And the Bible says that if you do that, then you begin to tread upon. Now, this is very important because you begin to trample or subdue what God has for you. Now, one of the other points I want to bring out to you today is that God has already given you the promises. He's already done that. But you still have to walk it out. You still have to go out and possess what God has for you. Now, it's very important when you look at what you're going to face inside the promised land, which is very, very important. I taught this in depth in the School of Ministry several times, but I want to share it with you today. There are, in the promised land, there are seven what I call ites in the territory. There are the Kenites, the Perizzites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, and the Hittites. But when it comes to this promise here that God has given Joshua, the only one he mentions is the Hittites. Very interesting, isn't it? All the ites are not listed. Now, every place else they're talked about, they're all listed together. But seven really is a number of perfection, and the enemy is a perfected enemy. He knows how to fight the battle. He knows how to overcome Christians in many cases. So we want to dispel that today and learn to defeat him. Amen? He's already been defeated. Now watch this. So he doesn't list all of the ites. He lists the Hittites. And the Hittites, that word literally means fearful people or people of fear, or literally spirit of fear. So what you have is God warning us that fear is really our only real enemy. The devil is not a problem. He has been defeated as far as I can find in the book called the Bible. He has been defeated. So therefore, fear is the only real enemy that you're going to have to overcome. Now, how many know that when you start, doing something for God, that's the first thing that attacks you is the spirit of fear. Always the spirit of fear. When God said for me to leave everything that we had in Wisconsin and to come here, which was very significant, by the way, what we had in Wisconsin, to come here with nothing, believe me, fear entered into the factor very quickly. Fear likes to take its stronghold in your life. So he's warning us here, if you want the territory, if you want the blessing, if you want the favor, you got to overcome fear. Fear will keep you out of the favor of God. Now, Joshua 1:8, it says this. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Did you ever see that before? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now, I was thinking about that the other day. In fact, I was meditating, which is what the next part of the scripture says. But I was thinking about that scripture, and it hit me all of a sudden. Wow. In the New Testament, New Covenant, which is what we're going to get to today, the difference. When you get to the New Covenant, he says that you have to speak, you have to say, you have to confess. Everything's got to come out of your mouth. But he told Joshua, he said, keep the book of the law in your mouth. Don't let it come out your mouth. That's what he said. But you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do. Now, and then if you do that, you'll make your way prosperous and you will have good success. How many want good success? How many want prosperity in the sense of your whole total being, not just thinking of money? Money is not really prosperity. It's a tool we use. We have to have it, but it's not really prosperity. Prosperity is much deeper than that, much more powerful than that. It's really having an understanding of the cross and Jesus and all the wonderful blessings that God wants to give us. So he says here, if you want to have a prosperous life, if you want to have a successful life, don't let the law come out of your mouth. Wow. Have you ever seen that before?
No.
Don't let the law come out of your mouth. Keep the law in your mouth. Don't let it escape. And I was thinking, well, that's kind of strange, God. Why would you do that? Well, what God is doing is setting us up, because Joshua is a type of Savior. He's a shadow of, remember we talk about shadows, he's a shadow of Jesus in the Old Testament. He's a shadow of the Redeemer, shadow of the Deliverer, shadow of the Possessor. He's a shadow of the One who blesses, the shadow of the Messiah, the Savior, what Joshua means. And so when you look at that in the light of the New Covenant, now you're beginning to say, wait a minute, hold everything. So in the New Covenant, we as people of God do not let the book of the law come out of our mouth. We're not speaking the law. We're supposed to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the favor, the blessing, the increase, the cross, the blood, the sacrifice. You know, the burial, the resurrection, that is a central crux of everything that should come out of our mouth. The blessing of the Lord. Not the law, because the law, I'll show you, as we've been going over before, it can't do anything for anybody at all. The law cannot do that. So, the word prosperous there, it means to push forward, to break out, and to go over. So, it's much more than just money, right? It's pushing through your problems, breaking out of your situations, and going over to the next phase of your life. That's prosperity. There's nothing worse than anybody be stuck in their mode of living and their lifestyle for 25 and 30 years. That's frustrating. That's like, have you ever gone back? I'm going to go back to our old hometown every now and then because I still preach back there. We go back there and it's like almost like you're going into a time warp. You ever done that? You ever go back to your old hometown? Do you think it used to be so big, but it's so small? And everything's changed, but yet it's like a time warp. Maybe you've changed, but it hasn't. But it's like a time warp. Well, that's exactly what I'm talking about here, is that, you know, you get to this point in your life, and it's just like you've got to break out of that. You've got to push forward, and that's what prosperous will do. Prosperity will propel you into the next phase of your life. That's where you want to go. Now, here's a critical point that we're going to talk about this morning in Israel's history out of Joshua chapter 1. First of all, Joshua was appointed. He was appointed as the new leader of Israel after Moses had died. He was appointed. There was not a committee that chose him. I know this rubs against religion a lot, but when you think about it, there's nowhere in the Bible that God's man is chosen by other men. There's no committees that choose the man of God. Yet in churches all across America today, if a pastor leaves or pastor dies or whatever, he gets misplaced or whatever happens, then they go to the board, and the board puts a committee together that hunts for a pastor to replace him. And then when he finally guy comes in, I'd hate to be that guy, to come into a church that you don't even know, and you get up and you preach your best sermon that you possibly can, and after you do that, they vote on you whether they like you or not. And most of the time, it's like, we don't like you. And so you don't get voted in, so that doesn't do much for your ego. But what the point is this, that Joshua was appointed. He was appointed by who? By God, all right? Secondly, what was his job to do? His job was to bring God's people into the promised land. That was his job. And that was a huge responsibility. If you read about the children of Israel, you know how big that was, because they just, at most of the time, did not even want to go in. They fought it consistently. Now, 40 years before this, the children of Israel were on the brink of entering the promised land. They were right there 40 years earlier, ready to go across and pursue what God had given them already, according to Scripture. But they didn't believe. They didn't believe. And there's the problem. There's where fear kicks in. And that generation spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. That was not God's will for them, to wander in the wilderness. God wanted to give them a land flowing. Say flowing with milk and honey. Flowing with it. I mean, not a reservoir, but flowing, which means there is a never-ending blessing once you understand your promised inheritance in Christ. Once you get there, there's a never-ending flow. Have you ever thought, I've thought this occasionally, it's kind of a strange thought, but I'm just thinking, well, God, you can't bless all these people, because if you bless all these people, there's not going to be enough for me. You ever thought that? Well, the Bible says, given you, given back to you, good measure, pressed down, some 30, 60, 100 fold. And I'm thinking, well, God, if you do that with everybody, it's not going to be enough for me. That's a silly thought. Have you ever thought that? And you think, well, just because our mind thinks we're going to run out. We're not going to have enough. By the way, this country has run out. But anyway. That's the purpose of this message today. I don't care where the country's at. It'll be okay with you and me. Now watch this. Because God said that He's going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, this is an incredible word, milk and honey, and you can look it up for yourself, but it really means richness and fertility. So God wants to not just give you something that will supply you today, but He wants to give you something that will take you into generations from today. For those that your family, your children, your children's children, and so forth. He wants to bless you beyond the place of blessing. Go beyond to be a blessing. Now, the Bible says flowing or an endless supply. Now, having said that, this is all a prelude to where I want to bring you today. Very important to understand this. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 and 11. Now watch this. It says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Do you see that? Houses full of good things which you did not fill. Watch this. Hewn out wells which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. Now, when you read that scripture, in other words, he's saying this. He wanted them to enjoy the fruits and labors of others. That's the kind of God that we're serving. And folks, I submit to you, that is good success. That's the kind of success I'm talking about. Where you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't merit it. You don't really have a right to it. Have you ever stopped and really read the Bible concerning them going in and taking the promised land? Have you ever, for one moment, felt sorry for any of the ites in there? Well, you're dogs. I felt sorry for them. They build the towns and now Israel's just going in and getting them. Ever thought about that? I don't know what it is. And I'm thinking, God, if I feel bad for them, surely you must have felt bad for them. But once again, we begin to think on natural lines rather than spiritual lines. Remember, the Old Testament and everything Israel went through were shadows of the good things to come. So you got to think in terms of what is this shadow then? What is it that God's trying to say here? So we're going to look at that very, very closely because this is very important. This is good success, and I want to know how to get that kind of success in my life and keep the other stuff out of my life, all right? So this success that we're talking about really is given, it's really called an abundance of provision or a lot more than you and I ever need in this life, that we could ever spend in this life, ever enjoy in this life. It's much more than that. That's why the Bible calls this kind of success rest. Hebrews 3:11 says that about this land. It says, so God swore in His wrath, they shall not enter My rest. That's the promised land, is what He's talking about. So He's talking about this incredible inheritance that we go into becomes a rest to us. That scripture says that there's cities built, you didn't build them. Houses full of stuff, you didn't put it there. See, all these blessings are there and you have nothing to do with it. Now let's look at this and how we ought to look at this because they were supposed to enjoy the fruits and labors of others, right? You and I today are supposed to enjoy the fruit and labor of Jesus. Whatever He procured for us, we should be enjoying today. That's rest. Now I want you to hear this very carefully because we do not, under any circumstances, strive or strain to be blessed. But yet we have a whole generation of people that's been trained up, raised up to feel like you have to go out and make something happen. I mean, our parents raised us kind of like that. If they were good parents, they would say, work hard, get an education. You got to do this, you got to do that. There's some things you have to do, and then you'll be a success. And it's really kind of true in the world's point of view. But biblically, that got transferred to us when we came to Christ. We're still working trying to get blessed. We're still working trying to get it. But the Bible's very clear that Jesus has given you stuff that you did not earn, that you did not merit, that you have no right to. You didn't build it. You didn't fill it. You had nothing to do with it. He did it all. And He wants you to enjoy all the fruit of His labor. Whatever He did, He wants you to enjoy. And this is the problem a lot of Christians get into. We don't really believe that. So I want to begin to believe that God wants me blessed. Now get the idea of money and millions of dollars off your mind. Because that's where we get hung up at. And that's okay. If God wants to give you millions of dollars, that's a cool thing. It's a very nice thing to do. I mean, listen, God give it to me. He knows what I would do with it. I'd build a church. That's what I would do. He knows that. Why don't you give it to me, Lord? Because it's a place that you and I have to understand. And that's the place of faith. We don't really believe that God wants us to walk in all this incredible blessing. We don't need to strive. We don't need to strain. Now, what caused this entire generation of people to be robbed of their promised inheritance? That's what we have to see. What caused them to be robbed? Who were the leaders over that generation? Now, Exodus 18:21 gives us some insight. It says, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men." Able men. Look at this. Those who fear God. Men of truth. Hating covetousness. That's the prerequisites. And put them over the people. Hundreds, thousands, fifties, and so forth. Place them over the people. They were chosen to be over people. They were chosen to be leaders. Now, go back to the thought that we don't strive. We do not strain. We do not work hard to be blessed. The moment you start striving and straining to be blessed, that's when you lose it. Now, watch this, because this is very, very important. Deuteronomy 6:13 says this. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him. You don't have that, John. I'm sorry. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him. Fear the Lord your God and serve Him. Jesus quoted that scripture in Matthew 4 and verse 10 when fighting with the devil in the wilderness. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God." Jesus took the word fear out and put the word worship in. So He connected then fear with worship. Which means is, if you're going to fear God, we no longer shudder in fear at the greatness of God that He might destroy us or might, you know, do something horrible to us, such as the Old Testament would seem to signify. But now, Jesus said, no longer is fear associated with shuddering in fear with God. Now fear means worship God. So if I fear God, I will worship God, or I worship God out of my awesome fear of God. Not because I'm fearful that He might do something to me, but because God wants to bless me. I can't get over the thought that God wants to pour His blessing out on my life. What an incredible thing. So now, the 12 spies that went into the promised land, right? Spy out the land. Those 12 spies who were sent to spy out the land must have come from the pool of leadership that I just mentioned to you. That means that all these men feared God. All these men were men of truth. All these men hated covetousness. Yet none of these spies entered the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. Why is that so? This is very important to understand. The leaders of the people that were chosen to lead people into the promised land, just cross the river. Guys, let's just cross the river. It's all we have to do. We've been out here. It's been a journey, but we're here now. Let's just cross the river. But instead, they went to spy out the land. They saw the giants. You know the story. They come back with a bad report. Only Joshua and Caleb. In fact, Caleb is the one who spoke up and said, "You know, God just might be with us. God just might bless us. This is for us." He said, "I know the giants are big. I know the problems are there. But this is the fruit. This is evidence of the blessing. Look what we have here. We want to take this promised land. We can take this land for God." So they're wrestling back and forth with this idea. These guys were leaders. Every one of them, now watch, every one of them feared God. Every one of them were men of truth. Every one of them hated covetousness, but that's how they were chosen. They were chosen because they were men like that. They were good men, good people. They understood, they loved God, they loved His Word. They wanted to do what God wanted them to do, but look what entered in. They lacked courage. Now, the 12 spies saw the same giants and the same land, didn't they? All 12 of them. But had completely different reports about what they saw. How many Christians today are doing that? Think about this. The Bible says that Caleb had a different spirit on him. A different spirit. A spirit of faith. Spirit says, I can do this. And he focused on the promises and the goodness of God. You see, the problem with a lot of us today, and I'm sure many of you wrestle with this as well, is that we focus on our problems, our difficulties. We focus on our giants. We look at the things that are holding us back rather than looking at the promise of God that says, I have given you the land. And every place you take a stand, I have given it to you. It already belongs to you. I promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But they never got it. But you're here. You're right here on this side of the river. Just get up, go in, and possess what is yours. Don't look at the... When God sent them in, He said, go check out the people. See if they're fearful, gentle. Check out the cities if they're big and fortified or not. Check it out. So they had the opportunity to look at both sides of the story. But the 10 spies could not see beyond the giants. They could not see beyond the difficulty. Or see beyond, you know, really the bondages and the difficulties and the challenges that we go through in life. How many here this morning have a giant in your life? How many have a challenge in your life? You see, we've got giants and we've got challenges. But we're not living under the old covenant. We are not bound by law. We are bound by grace. We're bound by favor, which is what grace means. Which means that if I just look beyond the giant, they're there. They're there. They're obvious. They're bigger than we are. They're bigger than we are. And the problems are bigger than we are. And the challenges are bigger than we are. I see all of that, but I want to look beyond that. And I want to not be paralyzed by fear, but be rejuvenized by faith that I can go in and possess what belongs to me. Amen? Now, the nation of Israel could only go as far as their leaders could bring them. These were leaders. These were 4 to 6 million people that were waiting for somebody to say, we can do this. But instead, the overwhelming majority, 10 out of 12, said, we cannot do this. And the whole nation of Israel bought that lie that God didn't want to bless them. God didn't want to give them cities that they didn't build, hadn't built. God didn't want to give them houses that He had filled that they didn't fill. See, God didn't give them the trees or the vineyards that they didn't plant. They didn't believe that. They hung on to their fear. And unbelief drove them away from the promise of God and kept them staggering out there for 40 years. Now they're here again. They're there. They're ready to go in. Now, the leaders today are... It's very critical that we know who we're under. It's very critical that we check out our leadership. It's very critical that we know they have a past, that they came from somewhere. It's very critical that you and I don't blindly follow blinded leaders. That we know that the leader is going somewhere. He knows where he's going. We're going to follow that leader. Amen? That's the kingdom. So we have to understand, first of all, that they're God-appointed. If they're God-appointed, then we have an obligation to really pray through and find out if God wants us to be under that leadership. Because where you are is critical to your future and your destiny, where you're going. If you listen to the other 10 guys, you're going nowhere. And whatever curse they got went on them. Leadership is critical. I think we have so much leadership today in many cases that just have no business leading people. There was a television program the other day. We were talking about this in the hallway just before service. And I think it was Anderson that told me that, no, it was John, watching a show, a television show, a popular television show, Christian popular television show, and said they had a kind of a talk show atmosphere. And John said, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. He said, I literally had to turn it off, but it got so bad. Now, someone is espousing that the Holy Spirit is actually feminine, a woman. And they know it. And you know how they know it? Because God told them. They're on television. How many know what I shout out what I would have done if I'm hosting that show? I'd have stopped the cameras, go to a commercial, physically grab him and throw him out the door. I would. I hosted a show. We've hosted a lot of shows. I was hosting this show. Guy was a goofball. Goofball. What is a goofball anyway? Whatever it was, he wrote the book on it. Anyway, this guy was just goofy. And so as soon as they went to a little singing commercial, I looked. I said, "Hey, dude, look at me. Focus for a minute." He was like wired, ready to just, he could explode. I'm like, he was wild-eyed. I said, "Focus. Look at me." He looked at me and he says, "What? If that camera comes back on, behave yourself. I said, you're acting nuts. I said, don't jump up in front of the camera. Sit there. I'll ask the questions. You answer the questions. Got it?" "Oh, okay, okay, okay." Camera light comes on. I ask him a question. He jumps to his feet. The camera's shooting his belt buckle because he's supposed to stay seated. The whole thing was ridiculous. When I got through, oh, I'm telling you, I went to the station managers. I said, "Listen, don't ever invite me again unless I pick my own guests. I pick my guests, fine. I'm not interviewing guests off the street." I said, "Where did you get this guy? In a street corner? Hey, you, we got a spot. Come on in. I want to interview you." Like, who is this guy? "Oh, he's a local pastor." I said, "Oh, geez, help me, Lord. You want to know who he is?"
"No."
"I'm just kidding. I'm not going to tell you who he is. Some of you already know because you saw it anyway. But anyway, praise the Lord." I told him, "Take me off there. I don't want to be on that show anymore. Hallelujah." All right, so because of the leaders, which is very critical, very important, they were in fear, and that entire generation was robbed of God's blessing. Think about that. So it comes down to leadership. Joshua chapter 1 tells us that Joshua, in fact, before Joshua goes in, God speaks to Joshua. And he told him four times in the chapter 1, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." Four times. And when the Holy Spirit tells you something four times, he's saying, you better listen to me. Be strong and courageous. Now, this is a powerful leadership principle, without question. And the reason I'm speaking that today, because I believe with all my heart that every single Christian has the potential and really is a leader in some capacity. Every child of God should be leading in some capacity. Why can I say that? Because you have the leader on the inside of you. He said, "I will lead you and guide you into all truth." Not just pastors, every child of God. So definitely you're a leader. Right? If he's in you leading, you're a leader. And so I believe every child of God, to some extent, in some capacity, is a leader. Now, we got to stand up today, guys. We got no compromise anymore. There's enough compromise in the body. Stop compromising. Stand up for what you believe is right according to God's word, and don't act out of fear. Do what God tells us to do in his word. Amen, somebody. All right, so the people can only go as far as the leaders take them then. So leaders need to take people into the promised land. That's where we need to go. That's what we need. We need to sound the trumpet, sound the charge, part the sea, and get in where we belong. We've been on this side too long. We need to go to a place where we can enjoy the good success that Jesus has purchased for us. Now what? Your sins are forgiven. Past, present, future. It's a done deal. That's grace. That's favor. See, we got to get out of this mode that every time we do something wrong, we have to somehow go through sackcloth and ashes to get God's blessing again. I mean, nothing can be further from the truth. This is not found in the Bible. So you and I have to understand where we're going, and we have to have leadership that will take us there. We can't have leaders that don't even know where they're going themselves. We have to know and not compromise. Stop compromising on God's new covenant promises. Stop compromising on that. Don't look back. I mean, listen, it's very important that we don't back away. We don't back away from the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is God's gospel. It's Paul's gospel. It's the gospel of favor. How many believe that? It's in the Bible. I'll give you scripture after scripture on it. So we don't back away from the gospel of grace just because a few small minority of a handful of people that want to abuse the gospel of grace and claim it as a license to sin. I'm not backing off that. People want to use it as a license to sin, then you're not under grace. It's real simple. It's real, real simple. It's not complicated. I'm going to go a little farther this morning, all right? The Bible says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall have no dominion over you. So if you are under dominion of sin, what does that mean? That means that you're living in sin. You're living in sin. That means if you're living outside of marriage with somebody, that's sin. Is it covered by grace? No. Because you are bound. You're in dominion of sin. See, the only way to get free from that is to understand the ultimate grace of God, that I am free. And when you understand God's grace in that way, the way it's supposed to be understood, you don't run to sin or run to bondage. You're free from it. And now you're free to be what God called you to be. And I have found people that understand grace and get it in their spirit. They walk away from those kinds of situations. Right? If you're a liar, stop lying. Get in grace.
Amen. Come on.
What did these guys do when I was gone? You're awful quiet. I don't know. Usually you're on your feet shouting, but that's all right. All right, now, I'm going to say something. I want you to hear me, okay? It's very important. We need to confront sin. We need to confront those who continue to live in sin in the body. We need to confront them. Not in a judgmental, throw you out if you don't straighten up attitude or manner. I'm talking about confront the individual in a private manner. Say, you've got to stop what you're doing. Why? You're saved. You're going to heaven. God has forgiven you. But you're going to live a miserable life in the wilderness when all you have to do is cross over the river and get into the inheritance that God has for you. Most Christians will never realize the inheritance God has for them because we let things bind us up to live in that area of sin. Can somebody help me a little bit today? We need a generation of grace preachers today. That's why I'm meeting with a lot of young people now. I think my calling over the next 20 years is going to be to raise up all these young preachers that understand God's grace in a brand new way. That says, I am forgiven. I'm not going to walk in condemnation. I'm not going to walk in guilt. I'm forgiven for what I did, what I'm doing, and what I will do. I am forgiven, and because of that, I'm walking in this incredible grace that God wants to bless your life with. Amen? Generation of grace preachers. That's the move of God. That's what God's doing. You want to hear, thus saith the Lord? That's what He's doing. God's raising up preachers, not preachers of righteousness, that says, you know, you've got to live right and do right and be right. But preachers who understand God's righteousness, it's a gift given to every one of us who deserve hell but aren't going to get it because God loves us. All right. Strong and courageous is what we need today. Those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, His person and His perfect work. We need leaders who are established in the new covenant of grace, which is what? Favor. It's favor. Who will not be satisfied putting new wine into old wineskins or be compromising with a mixture of law and grace, trying to mix it all together, shake it up and pour it out and hope that it comes out right. You can't mix it together. Old covenant is dead. New covenant has risen because of Christ. And now we don't walk in the old. We walk in the light of the new. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to talk about God's unmerited favor, and that produces good success when you understand it. It's a time to bring God's people into the promised inheritance. Get them to inherit what belongs to them. I tell you, when people understand it, their lives are changed. Joshua 1:8 again. God told Joshua to meditate in the law day and night. How does that scripture apply to us? If it's Old Testament, how does it apply to us? We need to read every scripture and interpret it in the view of Jesus' finished work. In other words, read it in the light of the new covenant of grace. That's how we read it. Now watch this carefully. Joshua 1:8. You shall meditate. Meditate. Say meditate. Meditate. Now, this is very important because, you know, if it's Old Testament, we don't know how to interpret that. I'm going to show you how to interpret it. The Bible says meditate. Now, this is not folding your legs in a lotus position and going, No, you really need someone to slap you silly. I don't know what you need, but that's just plain, that's dumb. That's just dumb. So we don't get into position to meditate. It's not about that. It's not about trying to get to a place where you're in perfect harmony with the earth or wherever your surroundings are. It's not mental contemplation. It's speaking God's promises. Because the word meditate does not mean just to ponder. It literally means to murmur in pleasure, or it actually means to speak, mumble under your breath. Mumble under your breath. So what it means is to speak now the new covenant to us. Speak the word of God. It's speaking God's promises with your mouth. It's saying what God said with your mouth. It's not just saying the word over and over until it gets down in your heart. How many have heard a teaching like that? That, you know, say it enough, say it enough, say it enough. You'll get in your heart. It'll get down in your heart when you say it enough. That's not how you get the word down in your heart. Let me say this to you. The word is in your heart. Jesus, by His Spirit, is in your heart. So the word's in your heart. How do you make that happen in your life? Well, you say and get what you say. It's not that hard, but you need to understand this today, how it actually works. It actually starts down deep in your heart. I found a scripture just the other day, Psalm 39, verse 3. I thought it was very interesting. This is David speaking. David is a revelation, a shadow, right, of Jesus, the Savior, or a shadow of Christ. Christ was the Word. Now watch this. So He's a shadow of the Word. So He says, my heart was hot within me. Hot within me. While I was musing, meditating, the fire burned. As you meditate on God's Word, the Word begins to burn. It's already in your spirit. It's burning your heart. And He said, then I spoke with my tongue. So it's not speaking to get it. It's getting it and speaking it. Now, I want you to hear this very carefully, very important. So when you meditate on God's words, first thing you do, you ask the Holy Spirit to give you a fresh revelation of Jesus. This is the problem, guys. I've had people say to me, how do you get revelations from the Lord? I would love to be able to do that. There's no formula to this. What you do is want a revelation of Jesus. When you want a revelation of Jesus, God will show you. He really will. If you want a revelation that will wow people, forget about it. God's not into that. He's not into our ego trips. He's into revelation of His Son. So you ask God, you say, God, give me a revelation of Jesus. When you do that, then God will. And let that scripture then burn down in your heart. And as you speak out of that burning revelation that God has given you, God anoints the words that you speak. That's how it works. Then there's power in your declaration when you open your mouth and you say it. Someone say, that was anointed. No, that was the revelation being spoken with fire. We call it anointing. But it's a revelation that somebody's got, and they speak it with fire. It's something burning in your spirit, now they're saying it, and it becomes alive to everyone who hears it. What should we meditate on? If we're told to meditate, what do we meditate on? Well, John 1:14 says that it says, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is full of grace and truth. So the Word then is grace and truth. So everything about Jesus is about grace and truth. Truth is grace. Grace is truth. You can't preach truth without preaching grace. If you try to preach the law with truth, it won't work. It has to come through the avenue of grace. Is anybody here? Didn't say that full of the old law, full of the Ten Commandments. No, it said full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word, full of grace and truth, right? So what do we meditate? We meditate on the person of Jesus. You ever done that? Just sit and I've sat and meditated and thought about Jesus. When I'm taking communion, I meditate of Him on that cross for me. I meditate those stripes on His back. That's my healing. The crown thorns on His head, that's for my well-being. I look at those wounds and I see those wounds. I think about those wounds. According to Scripture, I say, that belongs to me. And you bring that revelation into your spirit. It begins to burn inside of you and you speak it out your mouth. You give life to what you say when it becomes revelation. You can't be a parrot and say what you want and get it. Parrots can learn to speak, learn to say words, but they don't respond in truth. They respond in repetition. So you think about the person of Christ. You think about His love for you. You think about His finished work. You think about His forgiveness. You think about His grace and you think about his success. Now, I'm going to give you an example that I wrote down yesterday. I thought it was just as simple as I can make it. How do you meditate? Watch this. Psalm 23 and verse 1, everybody knows this scripture. Everybody can quote this scripture. Even the lost know this scripture. It's quoted everywhere. Now watch. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we're like, yeah, that's good. How do I meditate on that? I'm going to show you how I personally meditate on that word. All right? Very simple. Here's what I do. The Lord is. It's my first thought. The Lord is. And I think about that. The Lord is. What does that mean? Present. Tense. Now. The Lord is. And then I tie them together. The Lord is my shepherd. So He's my shepherd. What does a shepherd do for the sheep? Well, he provides for them. He feeds them and he protects them. You see where I'm going? I'm meditating. And then it says, the Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want. The word there's lack. I shall not lack. Lack what? Anything. Say anything. Amen. I don't lack anything. Wisdom, I got it. Direction, I got it. Provision, I got it. I don't lack anything. So the Lord is present tense. Now watch. That means that He is present with me, providing for me, watching out for me, and making sure that I have everything I need and more than enough. When I get that, then right at that moment, faith is imparted in my heart, is encouraged, and I begin to speak out of my mouth and things begin to form. That's meditation. That's meditation. So now, that little scripture that they say at funerals all the time. Funerals. Why do they say that at funerals? Nothing to do with funerals. Right. Nothing. Right. Nothing whatsoever. The Lord is my shepherd, my provider, present now, providing for me, watching out for me, tending to me, taking care of me, giving everything that I need when I need it and more than enough, because that is what God does. Everything falls into place when you get a revelation, and then all of a sudden, Jesus comes to the forefront and you realize, this is good stuff. This is all right. Meditate. Now listen to me carefully. Good success, first of all, will never take you away from your church. I wish to God, everyone who hears that, over the years that I preached that, would have stayed put. I wish. Because I can tell you horror story after horror story of those who left their place of blessing, where God positioned them for good things. But they knew better. And they said, I'm going to go somewhere else. Because I don't like this, or I don't like that, or whatever the case may be. You know, and if you go to a church that challenges you, maybe makes you mad every once in a while, you're right where you should be. I'm going to find people who agree with me. Tell me where it is, so I'll never go there. I don't want to go anywhere everybody agrees with everybody. That's called cult. I want to go where we have a family. Where dad ticks you off. I hate you. Well, go to your room and think about it a while. Can't leave. I'm your dad. You're my kid. We'll get over it. Right? So, never leave the church God plants you in. Never. Unless you're leaving the one and coming here. Because I know what you'll get here. I don't know what you're getting over there. But anyway, come on over here, all right? All right. Two, it will never take you away from your loved ones. And the most important one, I think, it'll never take you away from yourself. Your values. You'll keep your values. When you have Jesus, you have everything. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Word of God. You heard this before. I'm going to say it again for those who don't know it or missed it. Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The word God on the end there is the word Christos, Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. What does that mean? We only read the red letters in the Bible? We live by those? No. It's the word of Christ, or the finished work of Christ. The cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the word of Christ. Everything that points to that is grace, 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 grace. In the same way, meditating on God's word is about meditating or muttering and hearing about Jesus. Now, Hebrews 5:13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." I used to think years ago, many, many years ago, that, you know, if you weren't deep in the word and you still needed the old salvation experience all the time, you need to talk about salvation, that you're a babe. You need to grow on. You got to get deeper. Nothing can be further than the truth. There's nothing more deep than the cross.
Right.
Nothing at all. What he's talking about, look very carefully, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in what? Word of righteousness." That means the Christian who doesn't understand they are righteous in God, that they don't get that they're walking around with this sin consciousness all the time. They're a babe. When you think that you're a sinner, you're no good, you're never going to make it, you feel unworthy, all of that, you're a babe. You're a baby. A person who's skillful, mature, is one who knows, "I am righteous because of God's kingdom," or actually because of the finished work of Christ. "What Jesus did for me, I have the righteousness of God on the inside of me." So do you. See, I'm a mature person in Christ. So are you. You can be mature, or you can be a baby. How do you get mature? Understanding the word of righteousness. That's how you grow up and mature. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, once you have a revelation that your righteousness is not dependent on your doing, when you get that, you have matured at that point and become skillful in the word of righteousness. Skillful in that word. How many know that Christians need to hear that much more? They need to hear that you're smoking, you're this, you're that. Come on, people. Who needs to go to church and hear that? I mean, you don't need to go to church to hear that, right? Just get married. I mean, you know. But I don't have that problem. You didn't let me finish. I'm trying to finish it. That means even when we fail, watch, even when we fail, we have a confident expectation of good instead of fearful expectation of punishment. Did you hear me?
Right.
Even when we fail, I have this constant believing that something good will come out of it. Why? Because Romans says so. Well, all things work together for good. Isn't that right? Sure. I don't worry about, "Oh my God, I did something wrong. I am in trouble. God is going to get me now." How many of you have ever thought like that? God's going to get me now. Nothing can be further than the truth. He's not out to get you. He's out to bless you. Amen? You don't. I thought about it the other day, and I jotted this down. I'm about done, folks. But I jotted this down the other day, and I had to think about it, meditate for a while on it. You don't need the Holy Spirit to understand the law. You don't. Don't need Him at all. Go out to anybody on the streets. Do a little survey. You know. How do you get to heaven? Just ask the question. How do you get to heaven? And everyone, almost everyone, will say, "Do good things. Be good. Don't break the Ten Commandments." It's always bound by the law. Right? Everyone will mention the law. Who taught them that? Who taught them that? Where did they learn that? Unfortunately, they learned it in the church. And that's why they don't go to church. Because they don't want to go hear about the law. They don't. But they learn it. Who teaches is not the Holy Spirit. He doesn't teach it. He's not into the law. Not at all. Holy Spirit never teaches the law. Why? And I can prove it, because you can't keep it. You can't. So therefore, they give you answers according to the law. They have no idea. Although they don't know anything about God whatsoever, they're lost in their sin, but yet they understand the law. Isn't that interesting? But the Holy Spirit is very important, because you need Him to understand the exceeding richness of Jesus' unmerited favor toward us. You need the revelation of the Holy Spirit to teach you and to train you that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And when you say that to the lost, they're going to say, whoa, wait a minute here. I know I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. All sinners. How many times have you heard that? We're all sinners.
Right.
And listen to me. You were a sinner.
Right.
And you were going to get judged for that sin.
Right.
No doubt about it. But when He cleaned you up by the blood, He made you the righteousness of God in Christ. And when you confess that out of your mouth, it gives life to what you say. Life to who? Life to you. And you begin to believe what you say. And all of a sudden, you begin to walk a better life.
Right.
Not because I have to or even desire to. You just do because you understand the revelation of His righteousness. And now you're skillful.
Right.
You're skillful. You know who you are. Very important. Cursed man, the blessed man. I mean, I can go on and on here. I got to stop. I got too much. I can't finish. But I'll show you that next week. Definition between a cursed man and a blessed man, right out of the Bible. All right. Understand that God wants to bless your life. He really does. We got to stop thinking the law. The Holy Spirit's never going to teach the law. Which means is when you hear someone preach the law and the Ten Commandments to you, that you have to do this. How many times have you heard sermons that church has got to clean, church got to get cleaned up?
Yeah.
Coming to the Lord, church got to get cleaned up. Have you heard that?
Yeah.
The Lord's coming soon, you better get clean. Well, I'm all for that. I'm all for that. I just don't know what they mean when they tell me to do it. And I don't know how to do that. What do I do? I'm already dipped in the precious blood of the Lamb. What else can I do? I'm already forgiven. I have the Holy Spirit on the inside. Listen, the Holy Spirit seems to think that He's God, by the way. I seem that God's on the inside of me. And if God is on the inside of me, then He must like something about me.
Right.
He hadn't evicted me. He's still there.
Right.
He said, I'm never going to leave you, never going to forsake you, never, ever, ever, never, ever, never, ever. That's what the Greek means, never, ever, ever, never. So He's never going to leave me, never going to forsake me. He's on the inside of me. But yet, preachers, you better get right with God. He's coming soon. Okay. What do I do? But they never tell you what to do.
Right.
Because they have no answers.
Right.
And here's the deal. When you're up here preaching that kind of stuff, your first name better be Jesus.
Right.
And your second name better be Christ.
Right.
Because He's the only one
that
can preach that. Because He's perfect, not you.
Right.
Stand on your feet. Hallelujah.